So this morning, we have a special speaker. I have invited Mitch Baker, who I met through my sister, Carol. He lives over in the Holland area where my sister lives. Yesterday, as I was listening during the retreat to stories from people's lives, and for those of you who missed it, I feel so sad that you missed it. It was an absolutely rich and amazing time of hearing God's work. But I was again struck by the realization that sometimes God works in a big way, but more often he walks with us step by step until we look back and we realize we have participated in a miracle and we are participating in a miracle. This morning I've invited Mitch to come and continue the themes of our weekend. Life does come at you. Often in unexpected ways and definitely in ways that we cannot control. But for us as followers of Jesus, we don't walk alone. We have a friend who's closer than a brother or a sister who leads us in the ways we should go. As I have heard and read parts of Mitch's story, I've been encouraged by the ways Jesus is walking with him and leading him, much as he's walking with us here at Central. I realized also that God is speaking similar messages to people in all walks of life, living in different cities, wrestling with different experiences, and yet it's the same God telling the same story. So I invite you to listen to Mitch's story today and the things that God has been teaching him. Listen with your heart and your mind open to hear what God might say to you through Mitch this morning. Would you please welcome him? Thank you.
Thank you, Joanna. I'm excited to be here. I wish I could have been here yesterday. My daughter had a volleyball tournament, and that kind of trumped things. But I'm really excited to be here, and I really enjoy spending time with Carol, Joanna's sister. We've worked on some projects together, been on boards together. I am not a pastor. I work in the marketplace. I have a design studio in Zealand. So I've been kind of in the marketplace my whole life. I'm going to start this message with a story, and then I'll kind of get into the message. Okay, here we go. As she approached the front desk, she looked calm and secure, hiding her anxieties just below the surface. She was excited about this interview with Haven Incorporated. She had done her homework and was polished and prepared. "Welcome," said the man at the other side of the desk. "How can I help you today?" "I'm here to see Mr. Jones about a position." "Oh, yes, he's expecting you. Please have a seat. I'll let him know that you're here." As she was waiting, her mind was racing, reviewing all the information that she had studied about the company, their origin, the history, values, mission, revenue projections, strategic plans, and more. To say that she wanted this job was a massive understatement. She longed to be part of the Haven team since she began her career in the hospitality field. "You must be Sue," spoke in a gentle voice from a man standing in front of her. She was startled at the depth of her thoughts. "Yes, I am. Pleased to meet you. I'm Mr. Jones. The pleasure is all mine. Come, let us head down to the conference room where we can chat for a while." Sue was encouraged by Mr. Jones' approachable demeanor. Her conversation flowed smoothly across a wide range of topics. Then he said to her, "I must say, you have clearly done your homework. You have a tremendous knowledge of our firm. I can't find any area in you that is lacking understanding." "Why, thank you, Mr. Jones. I have spent a lot of time learning about Haven, conversing with employees of your firm. I have admired Haven for quite some time, especially your stellar reputation. I have a strong desire to be a member of your team. In fact, to be an employee of this fine organization would be a dream come true for me." "Sue, an offer will certainly be extended. You have the foundation we are looking for, provided you are willing to invest the time and energy working for Haven as you have studying about Haven. I see no issues. We have a fine team, and so, sorry. Let's see. We have a fine team, and so many have shown their commitment through their walk and dedication to Haven. Oh, Mr. Jones, you will not be disappointed in your decision to extend me this offer, Sue said with enthusiasm and glee. She was not even out of the lobby before she had phoned a close friend to deliver the exciting news. I got the offer. She was going to be a member of the Haven team. She had the mission statement nailed, the detailed history all the way back to the founders. She could tell you the names of the ancestors and the founders. Nothing was lacking in her knowledge of Haven. Yet, there was one thing that Sue was lacking. Sue never showed up for work. Somehow, she mistook the offer for the position. She failed to realize that the position would only be realized by showing up. Yes, she believed she was an employee, yet her belief never translated into action. Somehow, she didn't believe enough to do the work. She gave lip service to her position versus stepping into the actual service. All of her knowledge came to nothing because she gave nothing beyond her knowledge. So I debated whether to start with this story or not. Then as I was driving in, I saw an establishment down the road here said The Haven. I've never seen The Haven organization in my life. So I thought, well, that's God's signal to share this story. You know, when I was first meditating on this story and looking at this story, I didn't really see myself in this story. But as I was preparing for this message, I realized how much I am like Sue. I've been walking with the Lord for quite a while. 39 and a half years, to be exact. It was middle of July 1979 that I first bowed down on my knees and asked Jesus to come in my heart. And there were a lot of changes. But as I look over the course of my life, I realize that I spent a lot of time studying this book and a lot of time really knowing this book. I've been in church my entire life. I've been in studies and Bible studies, inductive studies. I know the Bible really well. But if I'm honest about my life and I look at how much did I really obey to the level that I should be obeying, there are large gaps, if I'm really honest. One of the things that gets our attention, and has certainly gotten my attention, particularly over the last decade or even the last 5 years, is death. A lot of people have been dying in my life. A lot of people that are even close to my age and younger people, some older people. I've even started to put their pictures up on my tack board. People that are people that I know or that I've worked with that have passed away. Because the Bible tells us to number our days, right? And I don't think we think about death enough. Because it's not a pleasant topic. But one of the things that really got my attention most recently, like a year ago in December, my mom passed away. And I was sitting by her bedside as she was laboring to breathe her last breath. And I was reflecting. I was reflecting on my father, who had passed away 25 years ago at that time. And then I was looking at my mother, and I was doing the math in my head, realizing that my mother was 25 years ahead of me. She was exactly 25 years. So I was in this weird middle space. And it really hit me, the urgency of my life, because the last 25 years went really quick. The next 25 years are going to go by even faster, but I'm not going to have the health and vitality that I had in the last 25 years. So I was really hit with this sense of urgency. What would the Lord have me to do in this final quarter of my life? And how can I not have those gaps that I had as I look over the last 39 years? So that's kind of led me here today to share kind of my story of pressing into what is it, Lord? Is there something specifically? Is there a message? Is there something that I could maybe call my calling? And today, this is what I'm going to share, is what he revealed to me. So we'll look at this first slide. reviving love, awakening love for God and for neighbor. I spent a lot of time praying, contemplating, looking, and even taking some personality tests and spiritual gifted tests and things to try to like press into my calling. And all of that work revealed these two words, reviving love. So expanding that to love for God and love for neighbor. Well, the reality is that is the great commandment. That's the first commandment. That's the main commandment. In some ways, I was thinking, well, that's kind of silly to feel a calling to what we're all called to. We're all called to that great, you know, that first commandment, to obey that first commandment. But as I got deeper into it this past year, I started to uncover some things that were kind of new to me, new and fresh to me. So we'll go to the next slide. And we're going to read two passages that center around this commandment. The first is in Matthew 22, where it starts with one of them, an expert of the law, tested Jesus, with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. So we'll go to the next slide. What I'm going to share now is seven observations. So these are observations that I've had around this passage in Matthew, and then in a minute we'll shift to Luke. So the first observation on the next slide is this statement that all the laws and the prophets hang on these two commands. You know, sometimes you just pass over things and you don't really think about them. But I started to think about this, like, wait a minute. All the laws and everything that the prophets have said throughout the ages hang on these two commands? In other places, Jesus says that if you do these two, the others will take care of themselves. Or another way to put it is if you did everything but these two, everything collapses. It's like everything hinges on these two commands. Wow, that like stopped me in my tracks. It should cause all of us to kind of sit up and take notice. Okay, second observation. Next slide. The first and greatest commandment is like the second. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The expert in the law was asking Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? That's a singular question. What's the greatest commandment? But Jesus answers with two. Don't you find that curious? He answers with two. He was asked, what's the greatest? And he answers with two. But not only does he answer with two, he says the second is like it. How much like it? Go to the next slide. I started to see these two commands being overlapping each other. Like, is it so much like it that loving your neighbor, you could start with that and say loving your neighbor is like loving God? When I think of loving God, if I were to put it into a visual, if loving God was a visual of an apple, to me, loving neighbor as myself would be an orange. Because God, perfect, holy, the creator of everything, a God of love, that's an apple. Me, a sinner, loving on a neighbor, a sinner, that's got to be an orange. How in the world could those two be alike? Yet Jesus, the creator of all, says that they're like each other. The second is like it. How can that be? So this image, take this image out of your mind and think of this image. These two are the same. So when you're reflecting on this message, you know, throughout this week, think about me holding these two and think about how these two are the same. Now we're going to talk more about it. But get that image in your mind. So let's go to the next slide. Here we're starting to look at the Luke passage, Luke 10, 25 to 28. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" It's probably not exactly how that went down is like I just shared it. It was probably more like Jesus looking at him and going, "You, an expert in the law, are asking me that question? How is it that you don't know that? How do you read it?" So he threw it back on him. And of course, he was very proud and probably puffed out his chest, and he answered, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus looked at him and said, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Do this, and you will live. The question was, how do I inherit eternal life? So Jesus says, do this, and you will live. Wow, that's significant. Do those two things. But it doesn't stop there. If we go to the next slide, okay, next slide. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" And then Jesus doesn't reply with an answer that he was expecting. Jesus replies with a parable, which is kind of fascinating. So Jesus says, who's my neighbor? A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and then they left him half dead. Well, the rest of it goes on to Jesus describes the priest and the Levite who passed him on the side of the road, but the Samaritan took pity on him and bandaged him up, took him to the inn, and cared for him, and then even gave the innkeeper a good sum of money to take care of him. And then Jesus turns back to this expert in the law, and he says, "Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man that fell into the hands of the robber?" And the expert of the law said, "The one who had mercy on him." And then Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." But if you roll it all the way back up, what was the original question? The original question was, how do I inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus breaks into this story of a disenfranchised, marginalized person that was beat on the side of the road. That's my neighbor? That's not our only neighbor, but it certainly includes him. And for him, it was a huge paradigm shift because the Jews did not look at Gentiles as neighbors. They did, and they hated the Samaritans. Notice he didn't say the Samaritan. He couldn't even say that. He said, "I suppose the man who helped him." He couldn't say Samaritan. So it was a huge paradigm shift. And I think for us, what Jesus is saying is your neighbor may not be who you think he is. Or she is. Let's go to the next slide. Oftentimes, our neighbor that we're asked to love is someone that we don't want to love. Our neighbor could be our enemy. Certainly here in this story, it's interesting, it's the Samaritans and the Jews. They hated each other. And yet the Samaritan cared for that man. I often wonder how that man must have felt, being a Jew and being cared for by the Samaritan. Did he hate the man that was helping him? Probably not. Probably not. Often it's messy, you know, to love our neighbor. You know, it's messy. They're hurting, forgotten, hungry, imprisoned often. But Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go to the next slide, observation 5. Actually, as I was working on this, I realized that Jesus was similar to the man beat on the side of the road. If you said beaten, if you said stripped of his clothes, if you said left to die, and you said Jesus, you would say, yeah, that was Jesus. That's what he went through for us. So Jesus can identify with that man. Go to the next slide. The thing that really strikes me about Christ, our Lord, is that not only is he calling us to love our neighbor, and often the marginalized, the disenfranchised, the forgotten, but if you look at Jesus' life, and you look at this kind of word cloud that's up on the screen, he was born poor, he was an immigrant, he was homeless throughout his ministry, he was brutally beaten, he was rejected by his own people, the Jews, he was crucified on a cross, he descended into hell. How do you become more disenfranchised than that? Of all people, he's the one that was probably the most disenfranchised. And then I think of how Jesus, having experienced being a man, but then having experienced the low of the low, went into the Trinity when he came into heaven. Imagine how the Trinity must have exploded with the experience of being poor, the experience of being disenfranchised, the experience of rejection, and how much he is so close to those people. That's just amazing to me when I think about that. So go to the next slide. Observation 6 is, the commandment is really involves three players when we think about this greatest commandment. The two represent three. There's God, neighbor, and you. So go to the next slide. And here's a visual of this. So the thing that's really important as we think about this greatest commandment is there's a lot going on here. There's really things that are super important for us to realize, that God first loves us. And out of that love for us, and we are receiving of him as our personal Lord and Savior, we can then love ourselves. Because that's really the first problem that we have, is that we don't really oftentimes love ourselves. But when we accept Jesus and we accept his forgiveness and we're clean and we have a relationship with him, all of a sudden our view of ourselves changes, you know, in a healthy self-love. And then it's out of that self-love that we can extend a love to neighbor. And often it's out of not just our self-love, but it's out of his spirit who now takes up residence in us that compels us to love our neighbor. So we can go to the next slide. Last observation. True conversion naturally, or should I say supernaturally, awakens love and spills over to active love towards neighbor. This is a sacred, holy act. A sacred, holy act. When I started to think about how other things had played out in Scripture as it relates to salvation, I started to see things a little bit differently, a little bit different lens. How many of you are familiar with the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, this wee little man who comes face to face with Jesus, he looks in Jesus' eyes and he has a conversion experience. His heart is changed, right? What's the first thing he does? He stands up and he says to Jesus, "Today I'm giving half my wealth to the poor, and anybody that I've wronged, I'm going to give them four times what I've wronged them, you know, what I've cheated them out of." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Today salvation has come to your house." His love for neighbor was a natural reflection of his changed heart. And Jesus calls out the act, or he says you're saved based on your actions. But that action was only possible through a changed heart. And then I think of Acts, where the first church is starting, and 3,000 are brought into the kingdom. And what's the activity that they did? They sold things and they gave to those who had need. It was just kind of a natural response. There's an Ephesians passage up there. I'm not gonna read it, but it refers to the fact that we're saved by grace. It's a gift from God that no man can boast. But then the very next verse says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So the reality is we are good workers. Are we saved through our works? Absolutely not. But can we be saved and not be good workers? Absolutely not. And I think for me, this sort of gap between knowing this word and doing this word has to be closed. I have to close that gap. He's calling all of us to close that gap. I'll close with this. A friend of mine in our neighborhood told me he was going to, he was teaching a class in the prison up in Muskegon. And I went up there with him, and he'd invited me to, you know, to be there. And I went into the library, and the guy that was heading up prison fellowship sat us down, and he invited four prisoners to come in and speak to us. And each one of them kind of gave their testimony. And I left there, and I'm driving home, and I was just astounded by their testimony. I was astounded by how the presence of God was in their eyes. The presence of God was in their demeanor. The presence of God was in their speech. The presence of God was in their story. Men that were stripped of everything, no hope, you know, materially nothing, no reputation anymore, the lowest rung of the ladder. And I looked at them and I thought, wow. And now I'm actually teaching in a prison a class once a week. And each week I leave and I think, who's benefiting from this? Them or me? Me. As I sit there and I listen to them and I hear their stories, it's like I'm going there to teach them. I'm going there to help them. Well, yes, but if you look at the scales, they're helping me so much more. And that's the amazing thing, that as we start to step into love for neighbor, the benefit is ours. The benefit is ours. And I feel like I'm just at the beginning of really pressing into this. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your message. We thank you for your word. I'm so thankful for the people here. And I just pray that as we reflect this week on the greatest commandment, loving you with all we have, with all our being, and loving neighbor as ourselves, that would be experientially lived out. And as we live that out, our love would explode for you and explode for our neighbors.